If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the second book of the Bible, the second book of the Bible would be the book of Exodus. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black hardcover book in front of you in the pew back there. Please feel free to pick that up and just begin at the beginning and find the second book, which would be entitled the book of Exodus. Last week, we began a series that will take us through, hopefully, the entire year as we do a walk through the Bible, searching the scriptures, an Old Testament survey. And it's my goal, and I believe what God would have us to do is to take one book of the Bible every single week and give you the kind of the key concept of that book of the Bible, the key text of that Bible, the key theme for that book, and show you throughout the Old Testament, maybe some books that you've never spent some time in, maybe some new places, and you haven't read the book of Nehemiah or Ezra or Song of Solomon and some of these books when we get to them. But I believe that there's a tremendous opportunity awaiting our church as we go through the study. Somebody has said, and I will probably say this often, that if you were and it was possible to cut the Bible, no matter where you would cut this Bible, it would bleed the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so my desire is to show you in unity how the Bible fits together. Sometimes people say, well, there's all kind of contradiction in the Bible, and there's all kind of this, and there's all kind of that, and there's discord and so on. And my friend, we believe that this is the infallible, inspired Word of God, without error and truth. It doesn't contain truth. It doesn't support truth. God's Word is truth. And God's people said, amen to that. And so we desire to go ahead and to go through with preaching through the book. And today we will embark on the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. If you're taking notes or you're writing in your Bible and you have the have opportunity to, the theme of this book is redemption. Redemption. Redemption through blood. It is specific and it is vital and it is necessary that you understand that redemption comes only through blood. And I'll explain to you that in a little bit and touch on that in a few moments. But you cannot separate blood from redemption. I run into people sometimes and blood makes them a little bit squeamish. It's funny, these big burly men we have, they go into the hospital and I make a visit on them. They're like, preacher, keep the nurse away from me. She's trying to take my blood. Like little scared they are. And I've had some interesting things that could make you queasy. I'll never forget. I made a hospital visit on a man that used to go to my other church, and for some reason he was working a table saw. And somebody had bought him a pair of work gloves. Now, men are always looking for an opportunity to use gadgets. You buy us work gloves, we want to use those work gloves. And so he put on those work gloves and thought he had them all laced up. And when he went through, that machine caught that work glove and took his left hand right through that and took off three of his fingers. I mean, just cut them sharp, clean, smack off his hand. So, of course, they pick them up and they run them down to the hospital, and the phone call comes, preacher, they cut their fingers off. You got to go down there and pray. And so I get myself all ready, put my clothes on. It was late at night. I go down to the emergency room, and I just assume that after so many minutes, that hand would be bandaged or covered up, you know, and they would at least do something. No. I walk in, he's so shot up full of morphine, you'd have thought the sun was shining and everything was great. Preacher, look at my hand. And there it is, all cut, and all three of his fingers are laying right beside him. I said, brother, I'm here to pray with you, but I need a minute. And so I walked outside, kind of gathered myself, thought, holy mackerel, how in the world cover those things up? So then I walked back in and we had prayer, and that hospital just wanted to cut his hand off, so he didn't let him do that. Picked up his fingers, walked right out of that hospital with his fingers in his hand, and walked to another hospital and said, could you sew these back on? They sewed those things back on. We played golf about 6 months ago. He was doing just fine. And so makes us squeamish. Pastor, I don't like blood. When you know God's word, you will love the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and it's vital that we have some understanding here, because there are churches and there is philosophy and there are teachers that will try to teach redemption without blood. So some will say, well, if you're going to be redeemed or you're going to be saved, then you can just go into the waters of baptism and just let somebody baptize you and that will redeem you. No, there's no blood in water baptism. Some will say, well, just do the best you can, and if you have good works, and when you get to heaven, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll be able to get to go. Or if you've had a hard life, then God will understand some of your choices. My friend, redemption comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. If anybody ever teaches you that you can be saved, you can go to heaven, or you can have eternal life, and they leave out the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus, here is my suggestion to you, based on God's word: run from those people. They have no idea about spiritual matters. You say, Pastor, they lead large flocks and they have large church and they're successful. Well, that idea, there is no success apart from God's word. And so the book of Exodus, the theme is redemption through blood. Now, don't lose me because you think this is some high and lofty thing and you're not going to be able to understand it. My prayer is that God will break it down to you. Now, the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter number 1 is where you should be, is the sequel to the book of Genesis. We talked about Genesis last week. Genesis is the book of beginnings. In the book of Genesis, you learn how everything began that exists today. The creation of man, the creation of the earth, the fall of man. You learn where languages come from. You learn how reproduction. You learn all of the beginnings of society, all of the beginnings of things that we learn are found in the book of Genesis. The one thing that's not found to have a beginning is God, because God had no beginning. God always has been. And so Exodus is the sequel to the book. In Genesis, we had the record of the creation of man, the family and family groups. In Exodus, we have the creation of nations, and we have the Jewish nation come on the scene in the book of Exodus in mass form. Matter of fact, if you go to Exodus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 7, the Bible says, and the children of Israel, that was Jacob, by the way, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was, what's the word, church? Filled with them. All right. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt. Egypt. Well, how in the world did we get to Egypt? I thought the nation of Israel was in Canaan. How'd they get down into Egypt? Well, they get down into Egypt in the end of Genesis, actually about in Genesis chapter 48 or 49. If you remember, there's Joseph, and Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. And you remember, there's a famine in the land and nobody can buy food, but God had interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had through Joseph, and Joseph understood that there would be a famine in the land and there would be 7 years of good and plenty and 7 years of hard time. And so in those 7 years, Joseph was able to mass all the food, and he did a great job in organizing. So when there was no food anywhere in the land, there was food in Egypt. So people came from all over the world. Then over here in the land of Canaan, even the Jew got hungry. Israel got hungry. Israel ran out of food. The family ran out of food. And so Israel said to the boys, boys, go down to Egypt. I hear there's food there. And you know, when they go down to Egypt, Joseph sees them after being sold by them years ago. And Joseph now is in charge of all of Egypt. And so they meet one another. There's forgiveness there. You know the story. And then Joseph says to them, why don't you move into the land of Egypt and let me care for you? So all of Joseph's family, there were 70 of them, by the way, 70, they move into the land of Goshen, which is in the land of Egypt, and they live there, and they begin to be blessed. Chapter 1, verse number 7 says that they increased mightily and waxed exceeding mighty in the land. Verse number 8 says, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So Joseph had a good relationship with the previous king, In verse number 9, and that king said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And so Israel flourishes in the land of Egypt, and they grow into this mass multitude of people. By the way, in a few years, when they leave Egypt, over 2 million of them left. 70 come in, 2 million go out. Amazing, amazing. So God blesses the nation of Israel. So Exodus is just the sequel of what's going on in the life of the children of Israel. The word Exodus, and you should write this at the top of the book in there somewhere if you don't mind writing in your Bible. Write this down. Exodus means way out or departure. Way out or departure. Not way out like far out, but the way out like the way out of a fire. Way out or departure, and it contains the record of all that they have done. Now, in Genesis, we had man's fall. We talked about this last week. Sin. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world. Genesis 3:15, you have the promise of a savior. God comes to Adam and Eve. God speaks to Satan. God says, listen, sin is now in the midst of men. Sin is now on the earth. Satan thought that he had accomplished everything, and finally man was going to worship him. God comes to them in Genesis 3:15, and God says, not so fast. You think you've won, but I declare war on you, Satan. And one day I will send my son. He will be the seed of a woman. That means he was virgin born. He had the blood of God in his veins, not human blood. He didn't have human blood. And he had God's blood in his vein. He was the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, the virgin born King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, would go to the cross of Christ, give his life, and he would be the savior of mankind. He would take man's sin to the cross, pay the penalty that was deemed that sin, which is death, and he would bring to man salvation if they would place their faith in him. And God's people said, amen. All right, so in Genesis 3, salvation is promised. In Exodus, you have the procedure or the plan of salvation. All right, in Genesis, salvation is promised. One day he's coming. In Exodus, we see the plan or the mind of God unfold, and the procedure is there. And so to help us understand this, go to Exodus chapter number 11, and let me give you what is the key chapter of the Bible, of this book, in Exodus chapter number 11 and Exodus chapter number 12. Again, our theme is redemption through blood. Redemption through blood. It is the procedure or the plan that God has for salvation. In Genesis, he promised a savior. In Exodus, he unfolds the plan and it comes together. Now, the text of these two chapters is explained in verse number 1 of chapter number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one, what's the word? Plague. Say it again. What's the word? Plague. How many know that there were 10 plagues in the book of Exodus? You're familiar with that. Could I see your hand? All right. Come on, let me see. 10 plagues. We know that God sent the plagues to Egypt. The 10th plague was the most powerful plague, the most devastating plague. I'll tell you how devastating it was. Go to verse number 1 of chapter 11 and look at the result of this plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go. All right. When he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust you out hence all together. Okay. So we find ourselves in this text, and God is getting ready to give the 10th plague to the nation of Egypt. So Pharaoh will let the nation go as God is beginning to call this nation out of Egypt into Canaan, into a place where they can serve the Lord. But they're in bondage right now in the nation of Egypt, and Egypt is hard on them and afflicting them. God has heard their cry. Now God wants them to leave. But Pharaoh is selfish because if they leave, there goes all their labor. There goes all their slaves. And so Pharaoh said, you're not going. Moses said, God wants us to go. He said, I don't care who your God is. I'm telling you, I'm God and you're not going. And God began to send plagues. You know, the water turned to blood. You know, the lice and the frogs and all of those plagues. And every time a plague would come, Pharaoh would just harden his heart. And he'd say, there's no way I'm going to let you go. You can get me again. I'm not going to do it. And just entrenched in his bitterness and just like a rock, put his finger in the face of God and said, no way, no way, no way. But God had promised Moses that he was going to bring the land of Israel or the nation of Israel out of there. So God tells Moses in chapter 11, verse number 1, I got one more plague. And when this one comes, he'll have to let you go. Well, preacher, what in the world plague would that be? Well, let's come down into verse number 4 of chapter number 11 and get a little bit of a description of this plague. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt and all the, say the word, firstborn in the land of Egypt shall what? Die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. So not only firstborn of men and women, but firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. All right, so God promises Moses, I'm going to send one more. We know this plague. This plague is the plague of the death angel. Go to chapter number 12, and we'll come to our text. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, and verses 23 to 24. You get a better description of this. Here's what God says in Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite. Underline that word smite. I'm coming back to it. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the, say it, Lord, capital L, look at your Bible, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. He said, I'm going to pass through and I'm going to smite the firstborn. Pick up with verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Underline the word Passover. Oh, it's a great word. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Go to verse number 23. Verse number 21, actually, of Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb. I love the word lamb. Take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Kill the lamb. And verse 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop was a weed. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts. If you look at that door, or you look at this door, the lintel is the top part, side post, run down the door. Lintel is the top part, side post. He said, take that hyssop, dip it in the blood, put it up there, put it down there, put it down there. Keep reading. Verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will say our word there, church. Pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. All right. If you're with me, say amen. You're with me. Okay, here we go. Now, here comes all the explanation. God is going to take Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, no, you're not. God said, oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. And he hardened himself. God said, I got one more plague for you. He said, I'm going to come through. The death angel is going to come through. And anybody that doesn't take that blood and put it on the doorpost and their family's not in that house behind that blood, when I come through, if there's no blood on the doorpost, that house, whatever firstborn of man and of beast is related to that house, that firstborn son would die. Now, that would be me. I'm the firstborn. I'm glad it didn't happen to me. All right. So he says, that's what's going to take place. So that night, the death angel passed through, and the Bible said that anybody that did not have blood on their door, the death angel touched that home, and the firstborn died, and there was so much death that the land of Egypt cried out with a bitter cry such as never been heard the like before. After that plague, Pharaoh was humbled, Pharaoh was crushed, and you know that he let the nation of Israel go. Now, here is all the application you got to understand, because this affects you. This affects your eternal life. This affects your children. This affects your thought process. Here's the correlation of the book of Exodus. The Israelites in bondage to Egypt represents man in bondage to sin. I'll say it again. The Israelites in bondage to Egypt is a picture of man, Tom Hunter, your name, in bondage to what? Say it. Sin. Okay. So there was, for Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I was in bondage to sin, just like the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. It was God's grace and mercy that wanted to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. And so God came down in his power and God said, put the blood on the door, get behind the blood. And when I pass over, see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when God passed over that night and the death angel touched all them, then Pharaoh said, go ahead and go. And when Egypt came out, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were redeemed. Redemption. They were brought back. They were brought out of bondage into freedom. All right. Here's the correlation. There was a time when I was in bondage to sin. I was born in sin from my mother's womb. I received the sin nature from Adam. I chose to sin, and Beverly told me so. And so I know that I'm a sinner, and I was in bondage. My thoughts were in bondage. My imagination was wicked, and I was schemed, and I was just bound in sin. And no matter how much I wanted to be righteous, I couldn't be righteous. Egypt had a grip on me like it had on Israel, and I was bound. But and bondage to my sin, the same way God loved the nation of Israel and wanted to bring them out, is the same way that God loves the sinner. And so what did God do? God told Israel, put the blood on the doorpost. When I come through, I see the blood, I'll pass over your house, I'll judge them, and you'll be able to go free. What did God do for me? He hung his own son on that cross. He slit his own son. The blood of Jesus Christ flowed from his body. And that blood was taken up into heaven, put on the mercy seat. And there was a day in my life when I got behind the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ brought me out of bondage from my sin and redeemed me unto eternal life. Okay, that is the correlation of the book of Exodus. Israel brought up, Tom Hunter brought out of sin and redeemed. Now, Pastor, what is the application for us? Let's pick this little story apart and you'll understand. Number one, that night, that fateful night, there was a danger that was threatened. Go to verse number 23 of chapter number 12. The Bible says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. All right, so the Lord was coming. That word pass through means coming through with the intent to perish. He is going to cause devastation. He is there to remove or overrun. The word smite in the Hebrew means to slay down with death. So, contrary to most people's opinion about God, that night God came to slay men. He came to judge them. He came to cause death and destruction. How could God do that? Oh, how mean is that to God? How could God do that? No, my friend, the way of escape was get behind the blood. Why were they so foolish they didn't get behind the blood? Had an Egyptian been behind the blood, would he have been saved that night? My friend, anybody behind the blood of Jesus Christ can be saved. And so the Egyptian said, no, to hell with that theology. I'm not getting behind that blood. I'm going to trust my God, the frog God. He's going to protect me. And that night, the frog God didn't protect them, and the firstborn died. But anybody that got behind the blood that God said, they were protected. And so there was a danger. It was a universal danger. Go to verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 12. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt. That night, the death angel went through the whole land. There wasn't a house that the death angel didn't visit. There wasn't a house that he didn't at least look at. There was, everybody was going to be challenged. There was a universal danger. Now listen to me, church. Here's a correlation for us today. There isn't one person born of woman who is not responsible for their sin. There is a universal danger to everybody born. Preacher, I'm a good person. I give to the poor. Preacher, I volunteer my time. Preacher, I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered. I paid my taxes. Preacher, I'm a good person. If you were to go to the book of Romans chapter 3, the Bible says there's none good. Well, what do you mean? Why would God say there's none good when I'm a good person? Well, because you and I, we may take our feeble mind and compare our goodness. But when you compare Tom Hunter's life, my thoughts, my words, my motives with the holiness of God, I want you to know something. I fall short of the glory of God. And when you compare that to God, I don't care how many old ladies I help or how much money I give, I'm short of the glory and the holiness of God, and I'm in great need. And so just like there, every home was in great need that night, every single person in the sound of my voice, we are in a universal danger. There is judgment coming for our sin. I had better be under the blood. Amen? All right. So nobody's excused. By the way, let me give you this. Go to that word will in verse number 12. Not only is it a universal danger, it's unavoidable. Unavoidable. He said, I will pass through the land. No, nothing could divert the danger that night. No one could stop the death angel. He was coming. Whenever God says, I will do something, God will do it. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your hand in Exodus. Everybody has to read this verse. If you don't read this verse in your own Bible, you'll never appreciate or love God. You never will. You will be deceived. You won't understand the heart of God. You got to read this verse. Now I hope it's the right reference I just gave you. Oh, no, it's not. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure that all that goes to 1 Peter 3 too, but it don't fit my message right now. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 9. The Lord, that is the same Lord that's back in Exodus. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not, say the word. Oh, I hope you read it from your Bible. Say it louder. Not willing. He is not willing that any should, what's the word? Perish. God said, I will come through the land, and I will kill anybody that, the firstborn, or judge any home that's not under the blood. Over here in the New Testament, we find out that God's not willing that any should perish. He could have come through and judged them all, but anybody that got behind the blood, they didn't perish that night. It is the heart of God that all men be saved. Preacher, some people teach that God chooses this person to be saved and this person to be saved. Some people say that I was born in Africa and I don't have any prayer, or I was born in America and I'm just there because I'm an American. Listen to me. Jesus Christ died for every man ever been born. I don't care what color your skin is. We may have tribes, but there's one race. It's Adam's race. Adam's race fell, and Adam's race can be redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's not willing that anybody should perish. He was coming through that night with a will to slay, but his will is that none should perish. If they'd have been under the blood, they wouldn't have perished. There's a universal danger. It was unavoidable. But in that danger that night, go back to Exodus chapter 12. There was a deliverance promised. Here is the deliverance promise. And this is great. This is fantastic. Go to verse number 23, chapter 12. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. Passover, Passover. That word Passover means to hop or to skip. So the death angel went that night, house, house, house. Oh, there's blood. Skipped over the house. House, house. Oh, there's blood. Hopped over the house. House, house. That's how I'm getting house and hop confused. All right. And it hops over the house. What does that mean? That means it was interspersed and intermingled throughout. There were houses that didn't have the blood, they were touched. Houses that did have the blood, he hopped, he passed over. It carries the idea of skipping over those houses. Why? Oh, my friend, because that danger was threatened, but deliverance was promised. And the deliverance was, when I see the, say it, blood, I'll pass over you. Okay, now, preacher, you got to help me here. You got to help me because I'm real confused. Are you telling me that I need to go by Doris Meat Market, buy me a lamb, go home, kill it, and put my blood over the thing? No. Preacher, we don't have any cows except down in Davie, and they ain't going to appreciate me going down here and stealing one of them, kill them, put the blood on my door. What are you talking about? The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't wash away the sin anyway. See, the only blood that has power to cleanse a man from his sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so all of that was a sign, a symbol. And it said, well, we're obedient to God, and here's the blood. The animal blood that night, the lamb blood that was on that door, was all in type to the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, come. Speaking of Jesus, it was all in type that one day the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman, would be born in Bethlehem. He would live 33 and a half years. He would go to the cross. He would empty his body from blood as they pierced it through, and the blood that drained would be taken into heaven, placed on the mercy seat, and redemption would be possible. That was all saying, by faith, I believe in that. My friend, you don't need to go kill any bulls or goats or lambs. Jesus Christ has already been slain for us. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15, talks about no more need to shed blood. Jesus shed his blood, and it is enough. So you don't need to go kill some animal and put blood and get in your home and close the door. That was all just a sign for what they were supposed to do. Today, we get behind the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I have a problem with blood. I have a problem. That's ridiculous, preacher. Let me tell you three things about this plan, and don't forget these three things. Number one, this was a divine plan. Go, let me show you. Exodus chapter number 12, look at verse number 11. Exodus 11, look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go to verse number 1 of chapter number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses. You see, the plan was not Moses' plan. It was a divine plan. It was God's plan that redemption come through blood. God wanted them to put the blood on there. It would picture the blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't something Moses said, you know what, that'd be cool. Let's go kill something and put the blood over there and do all that. It wasn't man's plan. And my friend, listen, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, buried and resurrected, and me having to receive him as my Savior and place my faith in his blood to cover my sin, that's not Tom Hunter's plan. That's not man's plan. That's not the Catholic plan. That's not the Methodist plan. That's not the Baptist plan. That's not the Episcopalian plan. That's not the Presbyterian plan. It's the plan of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan. That's not my plan. By the way, I can prove it to you. Do you know that you can trace back the beginning of confirmation? I don't know if you were confirmed in here. Maybe you were confirmed. You know, you can begin when man started confirmation. Sure you can. Trace back into history. You'll find at one day in history, confirmation started. Do you know that you can trace all the way back in the Catholic Church and find when they begin to pray to Mary and begin to do the indulgence, and you can find when they begin to do these things, and man just made up a decision that this is what it's going to be. It's history. You can go all the way back to the days of the Presbytery and find when they begin to water the baptism, and that's what they thought. Those were men's plan. You want to find God's plan for salvation? Go to the Garden of Eden. Man's sin. Who comes walking with blood in his hand? God did. God killed those animals, and God walked in the garden, and God said, put these on, these robes, these blood-stained robes. They'll cover your sin. They're a picture to what Jesus is going to do. And God was the one who initiated redemption through blood. It's God's plan. It's not my plan. Number two, it's a simple plan. It was a simple plan. What a shame it would have been not to be in a house with blood. Now, this is great. We talk about child abuse today. We talk about child abuse, and we talk about teaching people, kids right from wrong to be abusive. If you spank your kid, they say you abuse your kid. If you do this kind of thing, we all talk about child abuse. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of any more despicable and irreproachable child abuse than a dad who wouldn't put the blood on the door and sat in there and said, I defy you, God, to touch my family? And when the death angel came through, that guy's son or daughter died. Can you think of anything worse, child abuse, than not getting under the blood of Jesus Christ? It was a simple plan. All they had to do was get behind the blood. Now, here's the plan of salvation for God, for us. The plan is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be simple faith. Faith. We're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not giving, not doing. Faith. What's faith? Faith is putting all my trust, making a decision, a moral decision, to take all of my trust and put it on Jesus Christ. He died for me. He shed his blood to cover my sin. He paid the debt that I owed. He was buried and he rose again. Pastor, I could never get to heaven on my own righteousness. I'm not good enough, even though I may think I am. So I'm trusting him by faith. It's a simple plan. You don't have to go work for it. You don't have to go anywhere. It's just by faith. I receive the salvation that God's offered. How foolish it was not to put blood on the door. How foolish it was. Divine plan, simple plan. And then I got this and we're done. It was a certain plan. It was a certain plan. Go back, if you would, to 12:22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts, chapter 12, verse 22, with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. I got to illustrate this. Man was to put the blood right there, blood right here, blood right here. Man was to go in his house, and the man was to eat the meal in his house. Once the man was here eating, he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't, oh man, I wonder if the blood's on there. I wonder if the blood's on there. He wasn't supposed to do that. Why? Why? Why wasn't he supposed to do that? Because it was a certain plan, and you put the blood on the doorpost, and you went in by faith. There's never been a time that God hasn't kept his word. It was a certain plan. God said, when I see the blood, you don't have to be scared. Get in under the blood. Oh, man, I could just imagine them hearing the screams of Egypt coming away from the Goshen as child after child and beast died, and a scream would come. And I'm sure they were getting nervous, and I'm sure they were thinking, oh. And I'll bet you one old dad said, hey, guys, let me tell you something. I put the blood on the door, and our God said, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over us. Now eat your meal in faith and relax and enjoy, because God cannot break his word. Certain plan. I want to say one thing to the Christian and we'll have we'll close. Most of God's people struggle with doubting salvation. I need to help you with this today. I really do believe that people who doubt their salvation, that doubting of salvation is the source for all other fear. It penetrates every area of our life. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer this in your own heart and your own mind. How do you know you're saved? How do you know? Because truthfully, and I'll use myself as an example, you could not follow me 24 hours a day and that my life prove that I'm a Christian all the time. I have shortcomings. There's times I fall. There's times I sin against God. There's times it crushes me, but I do it. So if you're just looking at my life in that to prove, then there could be times I'd be afraid. How do you know? What gives you faith? Why could you eat your meal in faith and not in fear? Why would we have to keep, oh, am I saved? Oh, am I saved? Oh, am I saved? No. Why is any man saved? Now get this. every single one of us are eternally secure and saved and never to be lost if we've been born again, place our faith in Jesus Christ for no other reason than God said, and God will keep his word. You have to tie salvation to God's word. My friend, the whole world may end, but this book will never end. And when salvation is tied to that, it brings security like you've never known security. And so when the devil says, oh, you did that, or you did that, or you did that, I go to the devil and I say, you know, I did, and it kills me that I hurt God that way, but God said that he would forgive me, and God said if I was behind the blood, I could never lose salvation. So devil, you can say all you want to, but I'm eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now what do we learn today? We learned that Exodus is redemption through the blood. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The picture is the bondage of Israel coming out of Egypt. Pictures me and my sin and bondage. And the only way for deliverance has to be through the blood. So preacher, what do I do? Then I've got to humble myself and place myself under, by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ and say, I know Jesus, you're the Savior. I know you died for me. I know that I cannot save myself. I know I'm a sinner. I repent of that. I believe in the atoning work of your blood. I know you're resurrected. I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I'm putting all my faith on you. What happens? Bam! Out of bondage, into eternal life. And God's people said, that's redemption through the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's not my plan. It's not man's plan. It was a divine plan given to man by God, redemption through the blood. It's not difficult, it's simple. We've made it difficult sometimes in our pride and sometimes in our thinking. We forget about the simplicity that's in Christ and we want to try to do some other things, but it's not difficult. If a man will by faith place his trust in Jesus Christ, that man would forever be saved. Or any lady, or any child, any student, any single person. Anybody can. It's not difficult, it's simple. And it's not uncertain, it's certain. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne of God. And they came out with these books. And they were looking for their names to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, as a little boy, I put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And I asked him to be my Savior. That day you wrote my name down in that book of life. And it's there. And God, one day when you come to judge the world, you'll look at Tom Hunter and you'll hop over me. Skip over me. I will never face the judgment of my sin, for my sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, that's the message that's needed to people so confused, so traditional. We better find out what God's plan is. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed today, if I could ask you a question today. I wonder if you're seated here and you say, Pastor, there's been a time in my life, I know specifically, when I placed myself under the blood of Jesus. I submitted myself. I, by faith, chose him, and I asked him to be my Savior, and he lives in my heart. I want to give you a testimony of that, Pastor. Here's my hand. I've been saved. Could I see your hand? I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Put it down, if you would, please. Say, Pastor, I'm here today, and man, I never did that. I never humbled myself. I never placed myself under the Lord's blood. I didn't even know I had to. This is all new to me, but I know this. I don't want to face God's judgment. I want to be saved. I want to have my sin forgiven. I want to be secure in Christ. I want to have eternal life. Preacher, I don't know what's going on, but God spoke to me today, and I know this. I would like to be saved. I wonder if you would lift your hand. Say, Pastor, don't embarrass me. Don't call my name. But if you would pray for me, preacher, I'd appreciate it. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be under that blood. Pastor, here's my hand. Don't embarrass me, but pray for me. Would there be anybody? You lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody. Pastor, pray for me. Sure. Could I do one more question for you? No strings attached. Pastor, this was the first time. This was the first time I ever heard about the blood of Jesus Christ. I never heard it anywhere else. If this was your first time hearing about it, could I just see your hand for my own sake? It's the first time, preacher. Sure, God bless you. Somebody else, this is the first time, preacher, I ever heard about that. So we've heard. Okay. Heavenly Father God, it's redemption through the blood. My prayers for the people today, I want them to be saved. I want them to know Christ. I want the believer to be secure in Christ. But it is the plan and the procedure. You announced the promise of it in Genesis. You laid out the plan. It all ties back to Jesus Christ. So God, speak to hearts. If there be somebody here that would like to be saved today, God, give them enough courage just to walk down this aisle and take Brother Jay by the hand and simply say, I'd like to be saved. We take a Bible and show them how they could be washed and cleansed and be saved. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for the instruction we had today. Bless our song of invitation now, I pray, in Jesus' name.